Proverbs 1:3 tells us that God gives us His Word so that we might receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. And so if you have your Bible with you this morning, and I hope you do, please turn to Luke chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 10 through 14 this morning of Luke chapter 2, which serves as the midpoint section of Luke's record about the announcement of Christ's birth. Really, what we have before us today is an account of the first time that the gospel, that is the good news, the saving message of Jesus Christ, was ever delivered after the physical revealing of Jesus Christ to this earth. It is that moment when the light first split the darkness. You see, ever since creation in Genesis 2:17, God made it very clear to Adam and to his progeny after him that the soul that sins shall surely die. And every man since Adam has sinned. They have followed Satan's lie. They have turned from God and they've decided to go their own way. And so, as Paul teaches later in Romans 5, so death has come upon all men because all sin. This is the shroud, as Isaiah described, the shroud that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations, the darkness and dread of sin's sure condemnation. Well, in this passage, that darkness is split by good news, that there is a solution to the every man problem called sin, and that is an every man Savior named Jesus Christ. That was revealed last week through the gospel's surprising recipients in verses 8 through 9, that when the good news of Jesus Christ was first announced on this earth, it was announced to those who would be benefited the most. And who were they? They were shepherds keeping watch over their flock by night. Average people doing average work, carrying out their everyday lives. The gospel came to people like you and me. Not many wise, not many powerful, not many noble. God has chosen to save those who are foolish, weak, low, and despised in the eyes of the world for the sake of His own great glory. What a wonder that is, that Jesus, the light of the world, came from heaven to earth in utter humility to be a Savior for sinners like us. That's the first element of the gospel that was unveiled that night. It was the gospel's surprising recipients. The second element of the gospel, which we're going to study this morning, is the gospel's divine revealing in verses 10 through 14. So here the angel declares the actual content of the gospel, what makes it good news. And in this first full divine revealing of the gospel by the angel, we're going to discover this morning the spirit of the gospel, the scope of the gospel, the substance of the gospel, the strangeness of the gospel, and then finally the significance of the gospel. So the spirit, scope, substance, strangeness, and significance of the gospel. This is the gospel's divine revealing that we have to look forward to learning about today. And then next week we're going to look at the gospel's proper responses in verses 15 through 20. So, with that in mind, if you would please, out of reverence for the Word of God, stand with me this morning as I read our passage before us today from Luke 2, verses 8 through 20. Our author Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes these words for us. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." Verse 15, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem to see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. This is the word of God, whose precepts, when sought, cause us to walk in a wide place. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word that is set before us today. We thank you for this account of our Savior's birth. We thank you, Father, for how the gospel is unveiled, and we see that the gospel that splits the night and that causes eternal fear to flee is all about a person whose name we now know is Jesus, Yahweh saves. And so, Father, I pray that his glory would be clearly seen today. And I pray that the good news would be fully appreciated by every single person who is here today. And that it would be responded to as it ought to be, with faith and with humility. Guide us, Father, by your Spirit along these paths for your honor and glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So after illustrating the gospel's surprising recipients back in verses 8 through 9, Luke now unfolds for us in the heart of his account of Christ's birth, the gospel's divine revealing in verses 10 through 14. And there are many truths about the gospel that come forward in this passage, but the first truth we discovered about the revealed gospel here is the spirit of the gospel. The spirit of the gospel. At the beginning of verse 10, it says, "The angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of what?' Great joy." Great joy. Joy is a positive disposition that is grounded on the person and promises of God. And this is exactly what happens when you receive the gospel by faith. It gives you a positive disposition that is grounded on the person and promises of God. Nothing reveals the faithfulness of our God and his promises than the good news of Jesus Christ. And this is the spirit of the gospel. Now, I want you to notice that the angel starts off by saying, "Fear not." Now, why would he say that? Well, if you remember back in our previous study last week in verses 8 through 9, that while these average shepherds were just carrying out their regular everyday work that evening, suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared to them and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And we looked at that quite a bit last week, that the shining glory of the Lord indicates the direct presence of the Lord God himself. And this glory was surrounding them. They had just been ushered into the manifest glory of God. And so we were told there at the end of verse 9, they were filled with great fear. They were overcome with an absolute dread of doom and destruction. Why? Because as 1 John 4:18 says so clearly, fear has to do with what? Punishment. Punishment. They knew as mortal sinners that to be ushered into the direct presence of an infinitely holy God should mean instantaneous death. For as Scripture testifies, God is too pure to look upon evil unmoved. He cannot tolerate wrongdoing. The wages of sin is death, and the soul that sins shall die, and the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Those shepherds became suddenly very aware of how blazingly holy God was and how dreadfully sinful they were, and they knew they were in great trouble. So they were filled with great fear. But the angel actually wants to fill them not with great fear, but with, as he says here, great joy. And so he says, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy." The angel says, "I have good news, and this good news will produce in you great joy." It'll swap out your fear for joy. And by the way, that's our message to the world as well. Because of Jesus Christ's birth, we have good news to share. Good news that produces great joy in the lives of those who receive it. Now, if Jesus had never been born, then we would have nothing but bad news from heaven. News of judgment, news of condemnation, news of death. But because of this birth that happened in Bethlehem all these years ago, we have good news to proclaim to the world. As Proverbs teaches, we have good news to share, good news that is like cold water to a thirsty soul, that brings refreshment to the bones and light to the eyes. That's the effect of the gospel. And what is that good news? It is the good news, and we'll see it this morning, is the good news that we have a saving God who came into this world of sinners, and He was sent here to become a man just like us, not to judge at first, but to be a Savior. It's the good news that all of your sins can be forgiven through faith in the One who came to live and die to take away your sins in your place. It is the good news that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins, every single one of them you've ever committed, will be forgiven you, and that you are saved and given eternal life in the direct presence of God forever. Like the shepherds, there is room even in the glory of God for you because of Jesus. This is good news of great joy that we have received, that we get to share. But who is it for? Well, that's next to the scope of the gospel. And that's at the end of verse 10 into verse 11. The angel says that this is good news of great joy, which will be for who? All the people. Oh, so it's not for me specifically? Yes, it is. Verse 11. For unto you is born this day. Notice the good news of Jesus Christ is for all people, and that includes you. The angel doesn't want us to overlook this. Salvation is for you if you will accept it. The global message of the gospel is a personal message from God to you. When John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, it means God so loved you. He has demonstrated divine love towards you. How? By giving His only begotten Son, so that if you would believe in Him, you would not perish but have everlasting life. That is the express love for you and that desire to extend salvation to you that sent Jesus Christ to this earth for the glory of His Father. Hallelujah! That is good news of great joy. God has come into this world with a message of good news, and that good news is for you, and it's for anyone and for everyone who will ever believe it. You can share it with anyone, and it always applies. It always applies. Believer, are you living like that? Or do you think that the gospel doesn't apply to some of your relationships? The gospel is for everyone. It must be shared with everyone. Everyone. No one is excluded. As this gospel is going to make very clear by the end of it, the implications of Christ's coming extends to all nations, every type of person. Jesus Christ is good news for the shepherds. Jesus Christ is good news, hallelujah, for the ignorant. And for the uneducated, and for the lowly, and the skilled, and the foolish, and the despised, and yes, even the chiefest of sinners. Jesus is good news for us. Jesus is the Savior of the world, and you need to know this morning that Jesus is the only Savior for you. Jesus Christ is good news of great joy for everyone. And this is why. And that brings us to the substance of the gospel in verse 11. The angel says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. There's so much I want to say about this verse that I can't. First, though, notice that it is personal, as I've already said. For unto you. Notice it is a personal good news, it is also a present good news. For unto you is born this day in the city of David. Think about that. For all of human history, a child will be born. A son will be given. This is what his name will be called. Until finally it comes to this day and all of history switches. And it's now today has come. The one who is promised. And that should bring great joy. Why? Because this is the one who was promised and who has come. First, the one who has been born is a Savior. Jesus is a Savior, and not just a Savior. He is the Savior. Acts 4 verse 12 states, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. Christ alone. This is why the birth of Jesus is good news. It is because a Savior has been born. A Savior that can deliver you from the human condition and from the heavenly condemnation that you are under. I don't know, but have you ever taken a look around at the world and thought to yourself, why, after all of these years, is humanity still like this? Still so angry. Still so divisive. Still so cruel. Still so uncaring. Still so warlike. I mean, we've been about this human cultural thing for thousands of years. How come it's not fixed and figured out by now? Well, the answer is because we don't have a human cultural problem. We have a human condition problem. Our hearts are warped. They are fallen. They are sinful. They're turned in on ourselves, as Martin Luther put it. We're like lost sheep who are missing the mark of God's purpose for our lives. We are stealing for ourselves glory and honor that belongs only to our Creator. We are sinners both by nature and by choice, and we demonstrate this each and every day of our lives. This is our human condition. And because of our human condition, we are under a heavenly condemnation. As Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, eternal destruction beneath God's just wrath. Death and destruction will visit every sin. And the only way to be forgiven and released from the divine eternal penalty of that sin is for a perfect sacrifice to die in your place. As Hebrews 9:22 states, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Sin must be paid for. And that is why the birth of Jesus is such good news, because Jesus came to pay that price in our place. He came to be the perfect sacrifice. He came to live the perfect life we could never live. And He came to die the perfect death that we could never die, so that we could be released from the penalty of our sins, forgiven. And that's why John, the son of the priest, could proclaim so boldly in the presence of Jesus in John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Behold the Lamb of God. This is the first reason why the birth of Jesus is good news of great joy. It's because it means that there is a Savior to the human condition and the heavenly condemnation that all of us are under. It means a Savior has been born for you. A Savior who can save you from your sins and from eternal hell. That's who Jesus is. He is a Savior, and we should rejoice in that, in the coming of His birth. As the angel told Joseph in Matthew 1:21, call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. As Jesus Himself says later in Luke 19, verse 10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save who? The lost. Jesus is the Savior of the world, as John 4:42 states. We have seen and therefore testify, the apostle says in 1 John 4:14, that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. And so the birth of Jesus Christ is good news because He is first and foremost a Savior sent for us. Second, the angel says that the one who has been born to us is also Christ. Now, hopefully you've picked this up in my preaching by now, but the word Christ is not Jesus' last name. Jesus Christ, Zach Dudenhofer. No, that's not how it works, right? It is a messianic title given to Jesus that means anointed one. See, people back then were anointed when they became kings. And so the Messiah was also called the Anointed One because He was going to be anointed by God to be the King over all kings, not only over Israel, but as Psalms 2:8, Psalm 72 verses 8 through 11, Daniel 7:14, and so many other passages teach, the Messiah would be King over all the earth. And so the angel says, the Savior who is born is also the Messianic worldwide King who was promised. He is the Christ, the saving sovereign of all, is born today. That is a pretty awesome birth announcement. I do not think that that was on any of the postcards that my parents sent out. But if you think that that's remarkable, there's one final detail given that completely blows it out of the water. This saving sovereign of all is lastly called by this heavenly angel, Christ what? The Lord. Now, at first, you might think that the angel here is simply being repetitive. He is the Christ. He's the King. So, of course, He's the Lord. But as I have made clear in messages past, this usage of the Lord is actually way beyond that simple meaning. Look back in verse 9. It was the glory of who that shone around those shepherds? The glory of, what does it say? The Lord. And the angel that came to speak to these shepherds is an angel of what? The Lord. And now here, Jesus Christ is called what? The Lord. Okay, do you see a pattern happening here, right? Whose glory surrounded the shepherds? It was God's glory. And so when the angel of the Lord calls Jesus the Lord here, he is unequivocally calling Jesus God. Don't take my word for it. Study it yourself. The word Lord shows up over 26 times in Luke 1 and 2. And every single time it refers explicitly to God himself. And this moment is no exception. The angel of the Lord, who is constantly surrounded by the glory of the Lord, is calling Jesus Christ the Lord. Jesus is Yahweh. He is God. It is clear in Scripture. It is revealed. This is the divine revealing of the gospel. Jesus is God. And this complements, by the way, perfectly with the prophecy that we read this morning from Isaiah 9, verse 6, the Old Testament version of this very birth announcement, which reads, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor." What's next? Mighty, what was it? What was it? And then what? Everlasting. Prince of Peace. There's a reason why in Isaiah 7 verse 14, the virgin's son was prophesied to be called Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. It's because Jesus is God, and this has been clear from the very first moment his presence was announced. He is the Lord. This is the substance of the gospel, of what makes the good news of Jesus Christ so amazing. It is because he has come, and he is not a mere man. He came as a savior of men and as a sovereign of men because he is the divine God from heaven come to earth. The Messiah who has been born to be the Savior of the world is also the Lord God of heaven himself. He is a Savior, he is sovereign, he is God. And that is the substance of the gospel. That is the substance of the gospel. Who are we proclaiming in our day and age? We need to be proclaiming a Jesus Christ who is a Savior for sinners, who is the Christ over all nations, and who is the Lord of heaven and earth. That is the message. It is Jesus Christ, him we preach. Warning every man and teaching every man. Now that is an exalted title, far beyond what any other baby ever born has ever received. And so these shepherds in this moment are doubtlessly envisioning in their minds something absolutely magnificent that's going to set this baby apart from all the rest. And while Jesus is definitely set apart at his birth, what we're going to find out is he is not set apart at his birth by his earthly magnificence. Let's look next at the strangeness of the gospel in verse 12. I mean, you would think that with a title like Divine Saving Sovereign of All, there must have been some halo floating over Jesus' head or something that sets him apart from every other child. Somehow there's always a sun shining right behind his head, no matter which way you look at him, right? And that is, in fact, how some artists have always drawn Christ's birth. But the fact is, there were no visible marks of Jesus' divinity, sovereignty, or kingship at all whatsoever. In fact, the only distinguishing characteristic of this divine saving sovereign is given in verse 12. It says, the angel says, "And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." Now, being wrapped in swaddling clothes was not unusual. Every child was wrapped tightly in swaddling clothes to give the baby warmth and protection. It's the second description, actually, that sets this child apart. It says that they would find this child lying where? In a manger. In other words, this infant king is not going to be found in a royal palace or even in a typical child's crib. He's going to be found in a normal Jewish home's feeding trough. That is strange, as the gospel always is. As 1 Corinthians 1:18 states, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. As strange as it might sound, Jesus the Savior, Christ the Lord, would be found in a feeding trough. And can I guarantee you, the only baby being born that night on Jesse's ancestral homeland there in Bethlehem and subsequently laid in a household manger would have been Jesus. It would have been abundantly clear who the Messiah was to these shepherds. From his birth, he was set apart, but not by his earthly majesty, but by his surprising earthly humility. As Philippians 2:7 teaches, he took upon the form of a servant and was born in the likeness of men. You'll find him in a feeding trough. Truly, through the gospel, God has chosen what is foolish in the eyes of the world to shame the wise. You would never come up with a gospel like this on your own. That's why you know it's real. So we've seen the style, the scope, the substance, strangeness of the gospel. And finally, let's consider the significance of the gospel in the verses 13 through 14. It says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest,'" that's heaven, "'and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" Now we learned, if you recall, during the birth of Zechariah, that upon the birth of a son, all the friends and the family's members and the neighbors would come out and they would sing and they would celebrate the birth, right? That's why everybody in the neighborhood was there for Zechariah's birth. Well, here we see a song beyond imagining as the Son of God is born, consuming the night sky. An innumerable gathering of angels suddenly appears, myriads of heavenly hosts filling the sky from one horizon to the other. What a sight it must have been. I cannot describe it for you, morning. I will quote John Milton, who tried. John Milton wrote of this moment, "The helmed cherubim and sworded seraphim are seen in glittering ranks with wings displayed, harping in loud and solemn choir the inexpressible notes to heaven's newborn heir." And through the angel's festal praise comes ringing forth into those shepherds' ears the twofold reason and significance for Christ's birth. They sing first, "Glory to God in the highest." That is ultimately why Jesus Christ came to earth. Because God created this world and he filled it with human beings made in the image of God so that they might honor him and glorify him every single day of their lives. But that has not been happening. And so he came to earth to reconcile God and man, heaven and earth, so that his Father would receive the glory that he deserves. Glory to God in the highest. That is why everything is done, and that is why Christ had come. The ultimate purpose of all things, Christ's birth included, was to bring glory to God, to show and spread forth his fame. That is why Christ came. Those shepherds, think about this, were seeing the glory of the Lord in the skies outside of Bethlehem. And in a few short moments, they were going to see the glory of the Lord in a manger inside Bethlehem. And that is exactly why Jesus Christ came. They were going to see the glory of the Lord in the face of Jesus Christ clearer than they had ever seen in their entire life. That was why Jesus was born. It was to bring glory to God in the highest. And second, on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. The angels rejoiced that peace had come upon the earth. Salvation, peace. Peace with God. And because the divine saving sovereign had come to earth and because he was going to take the wrath of God for every sinner who ever believes in him, the angels could celebrate the fate, they could celebrate the fact that peace with God had been unleashed from heaven to earth. Upon, though, notice, those with whom he is pleased. We like to overlook this fact when it comes to our reading of the Christmas story, but it's very important. The only people who have peace with God are those with whom God is pleased. The only people to whom the gospel is in fact good news is those with whom God is pleased. And so the question is, how do I please God? And the short answer is faith. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, without faith it is impossible to what? Please Him. Faith is what God is looking for. Faith is what God requires. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord whom He has sent. And listen, faith in Christ is the only way that you can ever please a perfect God. If you're sitting here this morning thinking, well, I'll try to please God by my moral track record in life. If that's the route that you want to take, then Jesus says this in Matthew 5:48, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. God is so perfect He cannot look at sin. So I just have to ask you the question this morning, are you perfect? Have you ever thought an impure thought? Have you ever been jealous over something that you didn't have? Who here would stand up and say, I am without sin? If you can't stand up and do it in a congregation, guaranteed you cannot do it in front of the Creator. You say, well, listen, I've done a lot of good things in my life. Listen, everything you've ever done to merit acceptance before a pure and perfect God, Scripture tells us, was like a filthy rag. It was like a soiled undergarment produced not out of a heart of faith, but out of a heart of self-righteousness, which is actually thinking to yourself, I can be as perfect as God is. I am good enough to please Him on my own. Listen, that is a lie. God says in Romans 14:23, whatever does not proceed out of a heart of faith is sin. If you're not trusting Jesus Christ for your salvation, the problem is not that you've sinned. The problem is, honestly, you've never done anything but sin. Because you haven't done that one most foundational thing that God requires, that one most foundational thing that pleases Him, which is to believe in the one whom He has sent. As Isaiah 7 verse 9 says, if you will not stand by faith, you will not stand at all. So to all the people who might be thinking this morning that you're going to please God by your own works, I want you to listen to the words of Jesus Himself. This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom God has sent. Abandon your pride. Let go of your self-righteousness. Come humbly before God and say, I am a sinner. In your mercy, save me by the merits of Jesus Christ. And if you do, you will be saved. You will be clothed in His righteousness. And God will look upon you and be pleased. Do you want to have peace with God? Do you want to please Him? Then believe on Him whom He has sent. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So we see here a beautiful picture of what that faith looks like. We're going to see it next week from the shepherds after they hear the good news, and we'll learn to see how they respond. But for today, I want to call on all of you to respond to this gospel as heard from the tongues of men and angels. A Savior has come, not just to shepherds, not just to the learned, the so-called righteous people, but to every single soul who will turn to and trust in Him, who will abandon their pride and self-righteousness and say, God, I need the merits of Christ on my behalf to be saved. This same Jesus, who came in humility, who was laid in a manger feeding trough, and who walked the path of this dusty world to the cross, He is alive today, and He offers His grace and forgiveness to you right where you're sitting this morning. All you must do is believe. That's the good news of great joy. It's peace to the far and to the near. It's peace that heals the broken, lifts the burden, and saves the wayward sinning soul. And so today, if you find yourself here this morning tired of carrying the weight of your own guilt, tired of wandering without true hope, Jesus stands ready to save you. I encourage you to turn to Him, trust in Him, and let this gospel, this gloriously good news, split the night and bring you into the life and peace that only He can give. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. That was the message that first night, and it still has not changed today. Jesus Christ, He is Savior, He is Christ, He is Lord, and the time to respond to Him is now. This is the word of God from Luke 2, verses 10 through 14, which I now commit to your further study and your faithful obedience until our Savior, Christ the Lord, returns. And so to that end, let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this good news. Father, we know that every other religion on the face of this earth is always trying to work their way up to you, and they know they can never do it. Father, we thank you for the good news that is revealed on this first night, that it's not about us working our way up to you. It's you coming down to us. And Father, we thank you that we have a Savior who is the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And we thank you that we have a sovereign who is ruling over all. And we thank you that we have a Lord God that we have been reconciled to by his perfect work. And so, Father, I pray that as this message was entrusted from heaven to earth that first night, and how those shepherds were faithful in passing it on, and so it has been shared from generation to generation until this morning. Help the good news, Father, by your grace, not to die in these four walls this week. Help us to take it and to proclaim the good news of great joy to a world that needs to hear it. I pray that in every single corner of our lives, Father, we would let it light its light shine, that it would split the darkness, and it would bring sinners back to you for your glory. Give us grace, Father, this week to be a part of that night-splitting gospel work. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.